Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
So we're going to be talking about our four pillars: family, devotion, revival, and hope. And tonight we're going to be talking about the power of family, the power of community, and really what that looks like and why it's so important. And tonight, before I really get into the meat of this, I want to lay some foundation, and I'm going to be starting by showing really, really different. I've never, until today, came from this angle talking about family and community, and it was burning in my heart the last couple days, especially yesterday as I got home and I was really gearing my mind for this evening, really all day. So I'm coming at a different angle, and I want to talk to you before I get into the meat of my message tonight, how the enemy works against community and some of his tactics. Now, if you know me, I'm not a preacher that preaches about the devil. I'm just not. I am confident that when I encounter people that are demon-possessed, that they will get cast out if that person is ready to let go. And so I'm not a person that magnifies the enemy, that preaches about him. I'm not gonna give you the seven characteristics of the nature of Satan. I'm just not gonna do that. That's not me. What I'm going to do is use 99.9% of the time teach you to get your eyes off the enemy and on the Lord. David said this, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together, right? However, Paul did say, do not be ignorant of the enemy's schemes and devices. He did say this. Well, let's take a look at it. Actually, in 2 Corinthians 2:10 and 11, out of the Passion, it says this. It says, if you freely forgive anyone for anything, then I also forgive him. And if I have forgiven anything, I did so for you before the face of Christ so that we would not be exploited by the adversary, Satan. For we know his clever schemes. I want you to see that B clause there. That's really what I'm talking about. We know his clever scheme. So Paul's saying, I'm very familiar with the enemy. I know how he works. I know his clever schemes. Paul also, to the church of Ephesus, which, by the way, a little history lesson, the church in Ephesus was a church that had it going on. This is probably the strongest, I'm not going to say probably, it was, according to the writings of Paul, other writers about the church in that period in Ephesus, it was the strongest church on the face of the earth at that time. Ephesus was a church of revival. They were a church that multiplied. They sent out pastors. They planted churches in other cities. They had an understanding of apostolic and prophetic ministry. They understood the fivefold. I mean, it was the church of Ephesus that Paul gave the revelation of the fivefold ministry of the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, which quite honestly, we still don't even have figured out today. And he's giving them this revelation, but he also talks to them about something else that I'm afraid that we've kind of brushed off in the corner as elementary, like the whole armor of God. Like you hear the whole armor of God talked about, and it's usually in children's church on Sunday morning, and you got your children's church leader teaching the kids about the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the spirit, boots of the gospel of peace, all these things, right? And it's the coloring that they do, and you know, they do the march, and we've made it elementary. But here Paul is in Ephesians 6 giving the strongest church on the planet this revelation. And he did not see it as elementary. He saw it as primary. He saw it as advanced. He saw it as, you need to understand this if you're going to be mature. And we see this in Ephesians 6:11. Paul says, put on God's complete set of armor provided for us. Why? So you will be protected as you fight against the evil strategies of the accuser. The evil strategies of the accuser. Do you know the enemy has strategies, and we're seeing them bombarded in culture right now? All around us, the strategies of hell and principalities and demons are infiltrating society, infiltrating media. Do you know right now, let me just say this. If you watch media and what's going on in the news, more than you get in this word, your mind is going to be tainted with fear. Let me tell you why. People in the media are paid to keep you in fear. People are literally paid to keep society bound up in fear. And let me tell you, wisdom can often be a masquerade of a root of fear. Real godly wisdom is actually the fear of the Lord. Matter of fact, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. And so don't let wisdom, the name of wisdom, actually be a masquerade of a deeper issue called fear, because all around us is fear, 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 fear. Back in March, we thought half the world was going to drop like flies, and they haven't. But because they saw how much it caused people to get in fear, they got to keep injecting you with that stuff. That does not minimize anything. That doesn't minimize what's going on. It doesn't minimize a virus. It doesn't minimize any of that. But what we've done is we've maximized lesser things and we've minimized Christ Jesus, the anointed one, and therefore we're walking around with our head in the sand, believing anything and everything the television set tells us, instead of getting in our Bible and understanding that greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. Can you hear me tonight? Now I'm going to be speaking. I wasn't going to do it because I know I'm being watched on the camera. So when I'm on the West End, there's nobody watching me other than the people in the room. There's nobody recording. And I'm telling you, I've been emailed by news reporters and all kinds of people over the weeks wanting statements about this, and I'm not giving any of them. Hear me preach the gospel. That's what I want people to do. But at the end of the day, my voice cannot be an echoing voice of everybody in the culture and the system that's designed to keep you down and in fear. My voice has to be one of truth. It has to be one of truth. It has to be one of hope. It has to be one of empowerment, because that's what my God does. That's who my Jesus is. And don't settle for anything less. So Paul talks about this. Put on the whole armor provided for you so that you're going to be protected against the evil strategies that the accuser is coming with. You know, he has no power. All he has is a strategy. That's it. So what are the devil's strategies? Well, let's talk about them for a minute. Well, you got to go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Now, if you just read that and skim over it, you're not going to really understand what the enemy's trying to do to Eve. Has God really said that to you? Did God really say that? What is the enemy doing? Trying to get Eve to question the word of the Lord over her life. Did God really say that you can't eat that? I mean, come on, everybody else is doing it. God didn't say that to you really, did he? And the first temptation we see, the first strategy we see in Scripture is the temptation of trying to get you to question the voice of the Lord. It's the very first one. You can see later on, you see another strategy of Satan in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, where the second Adam, Jesus, also has an encounter with this same serpent spirit, the same devil. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Let's stop, because I cannot preach this without talking about this right here. Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You know, there's a lot of people that think because they're in the wilderness, which represents a hard place, a shaky place, a dry place, they think that it was the devil that brought them there. Or I'll take it a step further. They think that it was something that they did that caused them to enter into a place like that. And here it says the Spirit of God led Jesus into that place. Why? Because it's in the wilderness that you find your identity. It's in the wilderness that you find beloved identity over your life. It's in the wilderness you find out who you are. It's in the wilderness that you have to face your giant. And your giant is always the doorway to your destiny. You can't avoid it. You can't bypass it. You can't skip it. You can't go around it. You have to face it head on. And it was the Spirit of God that was leading Jesus into the wilderness. Verse 2, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all of this will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He went in filled with the Spirit, and he came out with the power of the Spirit. Now that's amazing to me, because what you're going through that you're thinking is the enemy all around you is actually God molding you. It's actually God preparing you. You went in filled, but you're coming out with power. You went in filled, but you're coming out with power. So what do we see here? We see several things that the enemy is trying to do. The enemy is questioning Jesus, saying, if you are the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, then do this. If you are who you say you are, then do that. If you are who you say you are, throw yourself off this mountain. Angels will catch you. So what he did to Eve was a little bit different than what he's doing to Jesus. He's trying to change his strategy, but these two tactics you see are running rampant today. He tried to get Eve to question God's word, and he tried to get Jesus to question his identity. Questioning God's word and questioning who you are in Christ are the two areas the enemy will always come after. If you are the Son of God. See, if you go back up and you read a few chapter earlier, you see Jesus' inauguration and baptism. Jesus gets baptized by John. The heavens opened up. The Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove. And a voice from heaven, which was the Father, was saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. What is that? That's the affirmation of a father, which always brings identity. The affirmation of his father brought him great identity. He was empowered by that identity. He knew who he was in that identity. And when the enemy shows up, what does he say? If you really are the Son of God. But he left a word out, didn't he? See, the enemy left out one word intentionally. God said, this is my beloved Son. Satan said, if you are the Son of God. Why did the enemy leave out beloved? Because the moment he gets you to question whether you're loved by God is the moment he has your identity. When you know you're loved by God, there is nothing that can shake your identity in Christ. If God be for me, who can be against me? Come on, I know I'm loved by God, Jesus says, so I don't have to give in to your tactics, Satan. Here's what happens when you do. The moment you question God's word or you question your identity, you step into one of three things that he was trying to get Jesus to step into. Prove, produce, and perform. If you are the Son of God, prove it by turning this stone into bread. If you are the Son of God, produce it for me. Show me something. If you are the Son of God, perform it for me. Throw yourself off a mountain and perform it for me. You know angels will catch you. And had Jesus not understood his value before his Father, he would have given in to any one of those tactics and tried to prove, produce, or perform. What does this have to do with community? It has everything to do with healthy community. Because when you find a group of people that don't know, number one, they're loved by God, they enter into a culture that's a constant treadmill of performance, trying to prove, produce, perform, outdo one another. And listen, when you can find a healthy group of people that want one thing do I seek, one thing do I do. I just want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of his tabernacle. And it doesn't matter what one person's doing or another person's doing. You're there for one reason. That's to give your life to the Christ. And then now you're not on this treadmill having to prove. Prove what? I don't need to prove anything. That's what Jesus is thinking. I know I'm loved by my Father. Are you kidding me? I'm going home with him, not you. These all work counterproductive in a healthy community, and the enemy knows it. So what does a pure community or family of God look like? I said this morning. I'm going to say it here. It may really come to a shock of some of you, but I think that we do community poor. I think that family, even though it's a big pillar, is actually done extremely poor. Now, some of you may think, well, man, it's better than my last church. But if you compare your last church to this church, sure, it looks like it's glorified and it's awesome. But when you mirror the Summit community compared to the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is your standard. Wow, in light, that gives us a whole lot of work to do. And I hear people all the time, wow, I've never experienced anything like this. This is amazing. And we celebrate that and we honor that. But I want to also echo that we need to do some work in this area pertaining to mirroring our community compared to the early church. And I'm going to show you what I mean. Acts chapter 3, 1 through 8. Now, Peter and John went up together. Not by themselves. Peter and John went up, say it with me, together. They went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, not by themselves, but together. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask from those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, I love this. I love their language. If you read their language, you get a glimpse of the unification in their heart. Peter said, look at us. He didn't say, look at me. He could have. His shadow was healing people. He could have. He walked on water. He could have. I'm God's man of power for the hour. Look at me. He didn't. He said, look at us. Get your eyes on us, because I'm walking with a powerhouse, and John is a powerhouse, and John's saying, look at us, because Peter's a powerhouse. And when you get a community that says, I want you to look at the whole, not the single. I want you to look at what God's doing corporately, not just with one individual. Look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple of God with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Let me pause and say this. This is still for today. Listen. I know that the majority of the room does not believe that. Do you know how I know you don't believe that? Because I've watched the church cripple in fear over a virus. I'm not rebuking you or shaming you. I'm saying that's probably more our fault than yours. And I will take the ownership of that. And so will every leader here, and every real leader would, because at the end of the day, people are just not being equipped. They're being entertained. Watch a show, watch a performance. And these people functioned in something greater than that, that is still present in the earth today. It's called Holy Spirit. Paul talked about gifts ceasing. That was not for our day. That's for when we're all in glory, all with Jesus, where there's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no tear shed. You won't need the power of the Holy Spirit then. But right now, we need the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. We need the anointing that breaks yokes, and we got to believe that this is real and it's possible. And if God lives on the inside of me, that's greater than anything else in the world that's coming against me. Again, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not minimizing. I'm not saying there's not a virus. But, oh, moving on. Acts chapter 5, 12 through 16. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. One mind, one heart, unity, and one accord. That's not one Honda Accord. That's that old preacher's joke. Everybody in the room's heard that one again. Here we go. They're in one mind. They're in unity together. None of the rest dared to join them. But the people esteemed them highly. It's kind of different than how the world looks at the church today. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered. This is unity. This is community, a multitude's gathering from surrounding cities to Jerusalem. And they're bringing sick people and those who were tormented by devils. And they were almost all of them healed. A couple of them healed. It says every single person was healed. All of them. Like all of them. Man, we celebrate and want to go into extended meetings when one or two people gets healed. But 90 people still leave sick. These people had such a unity and a strength where God trusted them with something. God trusted them with more because they steward what they had well. Now, I'm not one of these guys that teaches that God's a liberal or God's a conservative. I don't think God's any of it. I really don't. God is kingdom. He's kingdom. The answer is not in parliament. The answer is, I believe, in a church that's moving in power and authority, that is bold, that does not fear, that does not do what culture says do, but they lead the charge in fierce tenacity, loving one another, but yet communicating truth. However, comma. God has this weird nature that's sometimes anti-culture. Let me give you an example. We teach in culture, take from the wealthy and give to the poor. Do we not? We see that in our society. Some of you may agree with that. God doesn't agree with that. Give generously to the poor, but he never says take from the man that has done well in his life and give it to the poor, what he's earned and stewarded well. Somebody says, oh, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe God would do that. Let me give you an example. Let me give you scripture. Parable of the talents. I gave one man one talent. I gave one man two talents. I gave one man three, one man four. The guy that had one that did absolutely nothing with it, I took it from him. And I gave it to the one that was going to steward it well. It's a little bit backwards, isn't it? See, we got to align our thoughts with an understanding with how heaven works, not how culture works. What does that mean? That means when you steward something well, God trusts you with more. So if you steward a portion of the anointing well and you pray for people, when there's sick people among you, God's going to trust you with more to heal the sick. Let me say it this way. When you steward your money well, God will give you more. A lot of people don't have money. It's not because God doesn't want to give it to them. Thank you, Derek, for the one clap. I know you tried to get everybody rolling with you. They didn't, but I saw it. He had the awkward... It was worthy of a clap. Pertaining to money, some people want more money, but they haven't stewarded what they've been given well, and so therefore God doesn't give them more money. Some people want more anointing and authority, and they haven't stewarded what they have well, and so God doesn't give them more. God's love for everyone in this room is equal, but God's favor varies from person to person. There's a lot of people that don't walk in the favor of the Lord. They walk in a portion, but not the fullness. What do I mean by that? Well, again, God loves everybody equally. His love and his favor are two different things. His love and his blessing, I'll say it that way, varies from person to person. Why? Because what they've stewarded well, he trusts. God does not give gifts to immature people. God gives gifts to those he can trust that have stewarded what he's already given them well. For example, if my kids keep leaving their skateboard in the street, they ain't getting a new one. They're not getting a bike. Matter of fact, they will never get the keys to the car. Why? Because they can't steward the smaller thing. And a good father would never give you something that you can't manage because you will destroy yourself with it. And so we see this in Peter's life. Peter's shadow is falling on people, increased anointing and favor, where there's other people that's not. Does God love Peter more than he loves him? No, Peter just stewarded what he was given better than other people. And so God gave them the more. Acts chapter 5:8 says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. I love this. And the multitudes, here we are again, with one accord. You see these common threads throughout the scripture in the early church. The multitudes that were not divided, they were on one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip. Now, this is not an apostolic teacher or leader in the church. Philip was a deacon. A deacon in the church, I know we've got it backwards today in 2020, where we think the deacon's the guy that tells the pastor what to do. Absolutely not. Does not fly that way here, because that's not the Bible. The deacon is the guy that puts an apron on and waits on the people and serves the people. That's what the Bible says. That's what a deacon is. And here's a guy that his main job in the church was to make sure the saints had all their needs met. He was the guy that if somebody was sick and they needed flowers sent to the hospital or meals prepped and cooked, he's the one that's doing it. He's the one tending to the flock, serving the people. But it says here on his part-time, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles he did. For devils came out, crying with a loud voice. How do you know a demon's cast out? I promise you, you will know. Came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. I love this. Acts chapter 9, 31 through 35. And I'm painting a lot of scripture for you because I want you to get this. Acts 9, 31 through 35. Then the churches, plural, the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. They were not divided. They were not in competition. They were not upset because somebody left their congregation, moved to another city, and joined another one. All the churches throughout that region had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were all multiplied. Now it came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country that he came down to the saints who were at Lydia. There he found a certain man named Ananias who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus, the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydia and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. Like, I love this. What's the common thread? Unity. Yeah. Yeah. Unity. Oh, man. Acts 14, I'm going to skip some of these back in the back. Acts 14, 1 through 3. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together. There it is. They went together. I had something else on my mind. I had that marriage. That's what I had on my mind, but it didn't really fit. It happened that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. They're together here. And so spoke that a great multitude, both Jews and Greeks, believed. What's the common denominator? Together. Acts 16, 16 through 18. Now it happened as we, not I, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And she did this for many days, but Paul, being greatly annoyed, turned and said to the devil, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out that very hour. That's how I know it's not bipolar, because the Bible says it's he that came out of her. What's the common thread? They went to prayer together. When the devil tried to stop the prayer meeting, Paul rebuked the demon. Paul was whipped and he was beaten, and he and Silas were thrown in prison. But they were still together. And so when they were together, they still understood, I'm together. You know, one of the things that we've said, and it's partially right in the church, that praise breaks chains. Partial truth, not full truth, partial truth. Praise, if all you needed was praise to break chains, chains would have been broken off the multitudes a long time ago, because we've got the best praise and worship in North America on the planet right now. You take Bethel, Elevation, Maverick City, I'll throw Summit Sounds in that. We've got the best praise and worship in the world ever right now. We've got it down to an art. We know how to move the room, praising God. And there are still people week after week that are bound in shackles and in chains. It's praise and unity married together, which breaks the yoke. You can have a divided people all praising the Lord. And I know the worship team might not like that, but that's just a fact. It's not just the praise. It's the unity. And so a lot of times when we bump up against tension in a service where we can't break through and we're wondering, maybe people just need to worship. No, maybe people need to be unified. Maybe people need to walk together instead of divided. And I'm telling you, we've seen the power and the synergy in seasons of our church body when there was no praise and no preaching, but it was breaking bread and laughing. And the unity that is formed during those seasons, and you feel the synergy, and you know the people that you're around will go to battle for you, and you will go to battle for them. So it's praise and unity. Because at midnight, they were together in unity, and they started singing worship songs to God, and every prisoner in that place received freedom. So I've been preaching for 37 minutes. Let me keep moving. What was it about the early church and these men and women, that incredible fruit was done among them? What did they have? What was so special about this group? What was it about the early church and these men and women that incredible fruitful works were done? I believe that there's an answer for this question. Let me say it this way. If we want what the early church had, there's a lifestyle that we have to embrace that the early church lived. If we want what the early church had, there's a lifestyle that we have to embrace that the early church lived. See, I believe if you want the right results, you have to have the right blueprint. You have to have it. You have to have the right set of plans. You cannot go and just build a house unless you are a master expert and the plans are in your head. But most people building a custom house, a custom designed house, have to have a set of plans, blueprints that they lay out. They have to know the dimensions of the foundation, the dimensions of each room. They have to have the right structure in place, digging the footers. I know down in the South here, there's basements and all kinds of stuff. And you don't just go show up and say, well, I think I'm just going to build the house today. Without a set of plans, making sure things are square, things are right, things are measured proper, there's right plumb line. And you know, my concern is that most people have built the church in 2020 without a set of plans. We've looked from afar from other ministries that we think are successful and say, ooh, they have a coffee shop, let's get a coffee shop. And we built by smoke and lights and programs and performance instead of the word of the Lord and building the way the Bible has laid out for us to be built, to build. And the blueprints are right in front of us, getting the book of Acts. And I'm going to give you these blueprints. There's two passages of scripture that I believe are the exact blueprint that if you can get these two passages of scripture in you, you will have this blueprint. And this is what we are committed to learn, because we're learning this. Like, we are learning. We're not an expert. Listen, if anybody says they're an expert at leading and navigating in the times that we're living in, listen, I don't trust you. We'll just put it that way. I don't trust you. Yeah, bro, dude, I'm gonna get real south when you talk to me like that. Yeah, I just don't trust you. I'm as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs around you, my friend. I'm just nervous. People that claim to be an expert in a time of crisis. And listen, but what we do have is we have the Bible. We have a blueprint that the Father's given us in the book of Acts. And I want to give you that blueprint. Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Who gladly received. You can't force somebody to receive anything. If somebody comes into community and there's not joy in their heart from what they've experienced, I'm not going to try to work the church game to pull people in. But when I see tears dripping down people's face in worship, when I see that, when I see the hunger, my friend, when I see your hunger and desire and thirst, I know God is moving in your heart. I know it. When there's gladness and joy in receiving the word, then they were baptized. Then they were welcome into what we would quote unquote call the church. It wasn't like you showed up in the early church and joined a membership. Well, let me just put my name on the membership. There is no membership. If you're a part of the blood source, you're a member. That's why we don't have membership here. We never have, never will. I don't do membership. We do community, we do family, we do, if you're blood bought, listen, the church down the road is just as much a member as you are, in my opinion, because we're all connected to the source of blood. What church do you go to? I go to the only one that's real. It's the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's under the banner of the Summit, and it could be broken down like the church at, you know, Chris and Nikki's house. It's how they would communicate it back then. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls, look at the fruit, man, 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued, here's a part of the blueprint, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods. They didn't need to be prodded and motivated through a love offering or a tithe and offering message. This was willing, giving. Nobody had to motivate them, tell them they'd be blessed if they did, cursed if they didn't. None of that garbage that you hear today. It was literally hearts that connected to God, thankful for the family, and they said, whatever the need is, I'm getting behind it. They divided them among them all as anyone had need, so continuing daily, hear that word is again, daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And because of this, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We see another portion of this blueprint in Acts 4:32-35. Now the multitude of those who believed, here it is again, were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. What does that mean? That doesn't mean that we're asking you to go sell everything and dump it in the church account and we're going to divide it as leaders. That's not what that means. That's what they stepped into, which was a great level of grace and trust. But what this really means is in your heart, you live your life that, well, I got to give God 10% of my time, my money, and I get the rest of the 90. You literally live where everything I own, everything that I have, I'm a steward over. And if God has need of it, I give it. If there's need in the community, I make sure it's taken care of. If I've got a house of two people and I've got four cars, I don't just say, well, my gosh, I am blessed. But man, the blessing of God is on my life. No, you see the two cars that you don't need and you look around the community and you say, who needs to borrow one? Or take it even further, who needs to have one? Well, that's mine. I worked for that. If that's where your mindset is, you're not going to be in unity with what I'm talking about. If that's the instant mindset, you need to really dive into what we're talking about tonight of real community. Community is not just we get together because we have a bunch of stuff in common. Community is we get together because our love for the person we're going after is the same man. We could have two total different opinions and ideas of how we were raised and culture. And you look at Peter and John. I read this earlier. Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 are going up to the temple, what? Together. Peter was 21 years old when the Lord called him. John was 15. John would have been about 19. Peter would have been about 25. In Acts chapter 3, and here they are, two total different people. Peter's the guy that's a redneck, jacked up truck. He's got a shotgun in the rearview mirror and in the back seat, and he's going to hurt somebody. He's going to cut your ear off if you talk about his Jesus. He's going to fight you. He's going to cuss around a campfire. That's Peter. I love Peter. Peter's my guy. But then you got John, who's running with Peter, who's a lover, who wants to lay his head on the Lord's breast and wants to be in intercession all day and sing songs and melodies to the Lord and wear skinny jeans and go to coffee shops and watch movies. And talk about their feelings and emotions. That's John. Two total different people, but together. But together. They don't let their natural upbringing and styles and even age divide them. They still move together because their one focus was a man. They had community, common unity. The one person was Jesus, and they loved him with everything. And they said, if you love him, then you're my brother. That's our big brother. And God the Father is our dad. We're in the family of God, and we're going to burn together and run together, even though we have all these natural differences. They don't divide over the multiple things that could be divided over like you see today. Well, you think you should wear a mask and I don't. We can't be in fellowship. Come on, get over that crap. Seriously, get over it. Like, who cares about the minimal stuff that's going on right now that, again, the scheme of the enemy is to get in to stop everything that I'm talking about in this blueprint from happening. Because the devil's not scared of Sunday church. He's not scared of what we're doing tonight. He's not scared of your worship. He's not scared of our preaching. He's scared of your unity. He's scared of you being on one mind, one accord, one heart. He's scared of it. He's scared of it. And the Lord is looking for a people that can say, you know what? I'm willing to lay down my wants, my rights, all the things that I like about church and don't like about church. I want to come together with a group of people that want to love God, burn for God, worship God, come together despite my feelings. And even when I get mad, I stay because I'm committed to God, not you. I'm committed to God. And if you love God and I love God, we can get over it together. Do you know how many times Peter and John could have divided? Do you know how many times they could have walked away from one another? And even when Peter was in his weakness, John still stuck close. Peter's in a weakness and he goes fishing and John says, okay, I'll go with you. If you're gonna walk away for a little bit, I'll walk away for a little bit too, because I'll follow you right in there. You see this, the difference between the prodigal son and the elder brother? Don't be the elder brother who goes to the father and tells the father exactly where the brother is, spending his money in the with loose living and prostitutes and gambling and in bars and in clubs. And the elder brother knows where he is, and you didn't go get him. And John says, even when you're in your worst, I'll follow you out there because I love you. Because I'm not looking at the season you're in. I'm looking at who's in you, and who's in you is greater than the season you're in. And you're more than a conqueror, John. You're more than a conqueror, Peter. Wake up to the reality. They were one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things they possessed were their own. They had all things in common. And because of that, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses, they sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. And they laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed them to each one as had need. So I'm going to give you real quick five things that make up community living. And I'm not going to preach them long. I'm just going to give them to you. Number one, continuing in the apostles' doctrine. What is the apostles' doctrine? This word. This word right here. The New Testament is the apostles' doctrine. Who's our apostle? Your apostle's not me. Now, I'm one level, maybe a few levels down as an apostolic leader. And some of these other apostolic leaders fit in that category. But Jesus is our apostle. And this is his doctrine, and we're continuing in the teaching laid by Jesus. Listen, there is a fight for the purity of the word of the Lord right now. One of the greatest challenges that we're finding right now is people that are biblically illiterate. They don't have a biblical worldview. They take on a cultural approach to how they live, how they act, how they talk. And at the end of the day, we do not bend this Bible to fit our life. We bend our life to fit this Bible. Now, we're not perfect at it. Trust me, if you get around me for 5 minutes, you'll find out that I fail miserably sometimes. A lot of times. Because I still don't figure that verse that says, be angry and sin not. I like to be angry and sin. It's a hard one for me. When I get angry, traffic. Ugh. Anyways, moving on. Number two, breaking bread in fellowship. Breaking bread in fellowship. This was a part of the blueprint. They broke bread. They had communion. They didn't just look around down the row and say, oh, that's Joe. He's been going here for about 8 months. Don't really know much about him. There is breaking of bread, fellowship with among the saints. Number three, prayer, a lifestyle of prayer. Can I tell you, the Lord is wanting the prayer meeting to return to the church. And here's the problem. So many people are waiting for permission from a leader. When's Pastor Jamie going to call it? I'll go if Pastor Jamie calls it. We're waiting on a leader to give us permission, or a leader to orchestrate it. They were so in love with Jesus, they'd just get together and pray. They didn't wait on permission. Listen, if you needed permission in your last church to pray, I'm glad you're not there anymore. Here, you don't have to have permission to pray. I heard somebody anyways, moving on. Number four, there was radical generosity. Holly said this earlier. Pastor Holly said this, and I love this, because so many of us drink from wells that feed us, but we don't feed it. What feeds you, you should also feed. And if you're receiving sustenance, teaching, and encounter in a place, there should be a level of honor for what you're receiving, the spiritual bread, the encounters you're being invited into by leaders that have paid a price to bring you there. There should be a level of honor that causes you to feed back into it. And they understood this. They said, my life would not be the same had it not been for the community that I'm a part of, so I'm going to feed the community that I'm a part of. Radical generosity. You've seen this. Number five, and the final thing, is there was sanctuary worship and home fellowship. I've had a lot of people get hung up on this one over the years where people say it's all about the home church. It's the home church, the home church, the home church. God's not meeting. It's not about the temple. It's not about the meeting together anymore. God's not into that. That's structure, that's system. It's, you know, home, home, home. But you see here that they met regularly in this blueprint in the temple and in the home. It's not an either or. It's a two-sided coin. It's a both and. Had a pastor one time ask me, he said, "Brother, you're doing family groups. Aren't you a little nervous that somebody's going to branch off and start a church?" I said, "To be honest, never even thought it. The thought never even crossed my mind. I mean, you just planted it there, but it's not going to grow root and make me worry, because at the end of the day, how can you separate something that's already connected? How can you separate something from Christ? I mean, separated from me? Well, if they choose to go and they, it's kind of like kids. Most of kids, you know, and I get the church structure where some leaders don't, some leaders stay and are planted, but you know, in a healthy family, those that aren't called to be fathers in a place and mothers in a place in the corporate family usually move out at some point, start their own family. Those that are called to be mothers and fathers collectively that don't, that's great. That's awesome. That's a part of the family. But a lot of the people have to go start their own one day and multiply. So no, I'm not scared, because you can't disconnect something that's already connected. I want to jump back here as I close. I'm going to take about the next 5 minutes. Worship team, why don't you guys come up? You guys did awesome, by the way. Cam, you did awesome back there in sound, by the way. Man, I got a job opening for you. Payroll starts next week. I'm being for real, man, being for real. See, these people think that I can't do that, but I can. The only way I can't is if you turn me down, but you can't let any other voice influence you. You gotta pray and hear God. Oh, man. That's awesome. I want to say this again before we close, that I'm just tired of seeing the saints of God beat down with fear. I'm absolutely tired of it. My emotions get frustrated. Sometimes it's not with the people, it's with the spirit. Man, there's a spirit of fear. It's trying to keep people gripped, to not live life the way God designed you to live life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the fear. If you're dealing with it, I want to help you. The best remedy and antidote to fear that I can give you is the one thing that produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. That's why I took my time tonight and read these scriptures. It's not just about community. I took my time tonight and I wanted you to see that if they can live this, we can live this. Right in the middle of a dark culture. And I promise you, it's not as dark as they had it. They're getting their heads chopped off. They're getting thrown in prison. We're getting $250 tickets. Like, seriously. Like, and I've as a leader, just want to express and reveal some of my heart. I wasn't going to do this because of cameras and stuff, but I don't care. I want to reveal kind of some of the way that, I can't speak for all of our team. This is me. But I've had to really ponder and think as we've had to make quick decisions on what we need to do as a body of believers. In the days to come, that may continue. And if that came down to us having to forfeit our charity, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to do it. If the government comes in and that's the biggest threat that they can give to a church for still wanting to assemble, and we have to give that up, because for me, the coming together as believers, as we see in every one of those passages, the togetherness, the unity, the oneness, the one heart, one mind, that's non-negotiable for me. That's scripture. Forsake not the assembling together. And I'm not going to be one that you can come and lecture that that's not wisdom, because all I see is your wisdom is masqueraded as really fear. When this group of people, they had a whole lot more to fear than we have. They told them, if you gather again, you're going to be thrown in prison. If you keep preaching this message, you're done. You're locked up. And I'm not saying everything right now is persecution against the church. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm just thinking in my mind about things that I hear, like generals. I just read on Sean Foyt's Facebook page about a missionary general in Russia who laid hands on Sean, and he said, everything that you're experiencing in North America, we experienced in Russia before great darkness and persecution and the church was not allowed to meet ever. I'm not saying that's here. I don't know. I'm asking the Lord to show me. But my mind is also thinking about, you know, if we need to one day have a piece of property and a sanctuary on it, you know, maybe three or four, where it literally becomes the church at Jamie and Heather's house with a sanctuary on the property. And if we have to sell ours, and we have literally has to be the church at Chris and Nikki's house. And there's sanctuaries on farms. Listen, I'm open. My heart and spirit is open for whatever the Lord wants to do in the next 5 years. And until then, we're going to be open. We're going to do what we're doing. But at the end of the day, I'm not going to fear, and I don't want you to fear, because you are an overcomer, the Bible says. The Bible says you're more than a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. What does a conqueror do? I think of Alexander and Cyrus and all these great, you know, Darius the Mede back in the day that would go in and literally conquer territories and take over. This is what they would do. They would go in and conquer and take. Now, in Christianity, the analogy that Jesus gave us is that you are more than a conqueror. You're more than that. What does more than a conqueror look like? Let me give you an analogy as I close. Mike Tyson's getting ready to fight. We're going to have to watch that mug. He's getting ready to put the smack down. If you're not into boxing, I'm not really either, but I like a good match every now and then, especially when it's Iron Mike Tyson. Now, imagine somebody said, Pastor Chris, somebody from Vegas said, you know what, I've got this deal arranged, and I want to give you and your family $1 million to go get in the ring with Iron Mike Tyson. I'm going to tell you something. I'd get in the ring. It'd be two hits. First hit, he'd hit me. Second hit, I'd hit the floor. But I'd collect my $1 million check. So imagine this scenario goes down, and I'm in the ring with Iron Mike, and the reward for me is $1 million. And I just got to get out there and just try to move, man. I'm just moving, I'm moving, I'm moving, I'm moving. But he is fast because he's Iron Mike, and he comes in with a right jab and a left uppercut, and he hits me 19 times before I hit the floor because he's that fast. And I go down like a fish, knocked out, and I wake up and I'm bloody and I'm bruised and I'm messed up and I'm beaten and you can't even recognize me. Let me show you what more than a conqueror looks like. When I get home and my wife says, hey honey, how'd you do? I said, I got beat, but it was all for you. And she says, give me that check. She reaped the benefits off my beating. Just like you and I did as the bride of Christ, we reaped the benefits off of his beating. And I want to tell you, because of that, you are more than a conqueror. You didn't earn it. You didn't pay for it. You didn't even get in the ring and have to fight. But our Father sent his Son to die on a cross, bruised and beaten for mine and your iniquities. He was beaten and ripped apart. He got in the ring and we reaped the benefits. Come on, what do you have to be afraid of? If God be for you, who can be against you? 1,000 may fall on your right hand and 10,000 at your left, but it doesn't come near your dwelling. You got to believe you're more than a conqueror. Come on, don't let fear in society grip your heart anymore. Stand to your feet with me, church. Let's let the next couple minutes, not just song go up, but ask the Father as we pray for the power of unity to take over, where we're really in one heart, one mind, and one accord. Come on. Father, I pray tonight that fear would be arrested in this room, that it would be broken off every individual, every heart, every mind, every life, God, and that there would be a divine exchange from fear to faith. God, a holy empowerment on this house, Lord, to navigate through times that are difficult, storms. Let there be a courageous spirit in this house, a courageous spirit, a powerful spirit, a courageous spirit that rests on the saints of this house. Father, that moves in power and authority. God, we just pray that now in Jesus' name. Come on, if that's you and you want that broken off, just shout to the Lord. Come on, if you want divine courage, just shout to the Lord. Jesus. God, we pray now for Holy Ghost fire and courage to rest on us. I feel like there's some of you in this room that have been caught up in that performance proving thing that I was talking about earlier, where the enemy is literally trying to get you to focus on your lack of identity or the fractured identity. And I'm telling you tonight, the Father wants you to know you're loved. You're loved by God. That's all you need to know. You are loved, violently loved by God. Aggressively loved by God. He was willing to send his son. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Because we've been under bad teaching for years, many of us in the church have whether it's been intended or not, we've looked at it this way: for God so hated the world that he murdered his only son. Instead of that's backwards, man. That's backwards. God loved the world so that he willingly gave. He didn't hate you. He loves you. He's not disappointed with anyone in this room. There's no disappointment. There's pure love that the Father has for you. Pure pleasure. Somebody needs to hear that. Because you haven't believed that, you've been trying to prove, produce, and perform. Trying to gain acceptance from other people. There's women right now that I know that are trying to, and even maybe in this room, maybe not, but I know in our church family that literally, because there's an absence of the love of God, they're trying to gain attention through other ways. Don't fall into that trap, church. You don't need the attention of any man through your body. You don't need the attention of any person through what you can do for them. You don't have to find love in those places when you are already loved by God for who you are. I feel in this room too that there's somebody that you've been giving yourself sexually because you have desperately craved love from another individual. And I want to tell you something. You don't do that. You are more than that. You are valuable. You are way more valuable than that. And that person does not love you. They want you for what they can get. God doesn't want you for what he can get. He wants you with pure, undeniable love. That's the love of the Father right there. Healing.